Well, good evening. Well, we are a minute or two early, but that's okay. We'll go ahead and get started here tonight. No. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for who you are. Lord, we thank you for loving us and making yourself so easily known by us. Lord, your fingerprints are every place in this creation. Your image is in us, and your Son came to display you to us. And Lord, we thank you for that tonight. I do just pray for our lesson tonight, Lord, as we look at some very exciting and detailed things, Lord. I pray that you would be our guide through them. I pray that you would teach us and give us understanding in those areas that we need it. And above everything else, Lord, I pray that we would be able to take what we learned tonight and use it. I pray, Lord, that it would indeed build our faith, our trust in you and our knowledge of you, our relationship with you, but also, Lord, that we would use it to those who might ask a reason we believe what we believe. Thank you for the information. Thank you for the detail that is available in creation that so vividly and directly points to you. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not what I want. All right. Well, that's not what I want either. Let's see if I can get my notes here. There we go. Christian apologetics is the defending of the Christian faith. It can be summarized kind of in two parts, and this is just by way of review here, okay? It is the reasoning and evidence that Christianity is true. It's really the giving of all sorts of evidence that shows beyond a doubt that God is real, the Bible is absolute truth, and that Jesus Christ is God's Son. It's the reasoning and evidence that Christianity is true. And then secondly, it is the communication of that truth to the world. There will be times when we will either be asked directly a question that some of these things can answer, or an opportunity may come up in conversation where there are people discussing some of the things that we're going to talk about, and you can have some answers that they may not even know about or be aware of. Two objectives in this study. One is to increase our faith. As we look at the world around us, as we're going to start tonight, even at the universe, we're going to see that everything points to God. Most of the things we're going to look at tonight are external evidences, meaning they're outside the Bible. And as we progress through this study, we're going to be looking at a lot of internal evidences. But these are all things tonight that are evidence, really, that support that, number one, there is a God, and number two, he created everything that we see. So it is going to increase our faith as we look at these very detailed things. But also, my second objective is that, again, we use it to influence the lives of people who don't know God. That we can point maybe some of these things out and say, hey, have you ever thought of this? Look at how this can't be explained by the way many are explaining it today. It has to be from God. Anyway, it's to implore man's faith. Now, we ended last week talking about a man named Spike Pisaris. And he was an engineer for the United States military space program. And he entered the program a devout atheist and evolutionist. And upon learning what he learned, really in the science of astronomy, by the time he left that career, he was a creationist and a Christian. And in the course of his time, again, working with the scientists that he was working with, he discovered that there were some things that they knew but didn't advertise. There were things about what they were observing on the Earth, in the solar system, in the universe, in the galaxy, that didn't line up to how they believe they came to be. And any time they found something like that that didn't add up, that is something that they didn't make very publicly known. In fact, very rarely would they publicize those things that would contradict what they wanted to believe about the universe. And when Spike left that industry, he now, armed with the information that he had, he's out there making known what scientists are not telling us today, all right? Science is the knowledge of facts gained through observation and experimentation. And that's kind of a textbook definition. I've got no problem whatsoever with that definition. It's the knowledge of facts gained through observation and experimentation. It's really the discovery of truth through observed evidence. And in a very real way, what we're doing in this apologetics study is a science. We're looking at the evidence and drawing conclusions from what we see. However, much of the science world today proclaims something to be true. They come up with an idea, a hypothesis, or a theory. They proclaim something to be true and then try to make the evidence that they see fit what they want to believe about it. They try to make the evidence fit their theory. Well, that right there, that's not science. That doesn't match Webster's definition at all. That's manipulation. That's deception. That's futility. Now, there's nothing wrong with a theory. There's nothing wrong with beginning with a model or even a preconceived idea and then testing that model to see if it's true or not. That's science. That's experimentation. That's observation. But there's a lot wrong when a model is tested, it proves to be wrong or even impossible, but then one continues purporting it to be a viable option. And worse yet is knowing of a model that is viable and refusing it. Okay? In fact, the suppressing of the truth can actually affirm the truth. And that's kind of the direction we're going to start going tonight. What atheistic scientists are not telling us can actually affirm the truth of Scripture. We kind of read between the lines and see what they're, dig and find what they aren't telling us. Just for the fun of it, though, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and read a passage that we've read before. We'll read it again. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Because really, this is the world that we live in right now, okay? It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And you know, just stopping there for a minute, we talked a lot about God's wrath last year as we went through the end time series that we did. But I think part of the wrath that is being revealed is allowing people who refuse the truth to go down the futile path that they are going down. Okay, God is basically, in fact, later on in this chapter, he talks about them. He gave them over to their vile passions to do what they pleased and then gained the consequences of that. So I think that's part of God's wrath with the unbelieving world today. But that's not really where I was going with this passage. who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, in other words, they knew he existed. Remember, we talked about suppressing something. We have to know that something exists before we can choose to suppress it. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What atheistic scientists today are not telling us actually affirms the truth of Scripture. And we're going to spend actually the next several weeks talking about some of these things that the science world doesn't like to advertise. In fact, Spike Poussaris actually calls them secrets. Little secrets that they keep to themselves, and they don't want the general public to know, or else they might start thinking, hey, I don't think the scientists know what they're talking about. I don't think they know as much as they think they know, all right? And that's the point of this lesson, these lessons starting tonight. We're going to spend several weeks talking about some of these secrets because there are a lot of them in just about every main branch of science. But just about every branch of science has been tainted by futile thoughts. Futile meaning foolish, idolatrous thoughts that worship creation rather than the Creator. The scientific word most associated with that today is evolution, all right? Evolution is a very general term. It's used in just about all of the sciences, but it all boils down to the general meaning of long periods of time, huge changes happening over long periods of time. The theory of evolution requires extreme amounts of time in order to make it believable. And what's interesting about that is if you have enough time, it makes it impossible to really observe, and that's what they've got going for them. They can say whatever they want because nobody can observe anything any different, all right? But anyway, evolution requires extreme amounts of time in order to make it believable. But in the process, it ignores and contradicts, you're going to see tonight, the very laws of physics that govern nature. A lot of the things that they say are happening today, actually, and these are theoretical hypothesis, okay, things that they're saying, they actually completely contradict and go against the very things that we know to be laws of nature. Creation, as the Bible describes it, claims a short amount of time that literally established the laws of physics as we know them today. Now here's, and I think this is important, in fact, this is going to come in a little bit later when I quote a few people, okay? Know that both models, the theory of evolution and the creation model, both of them require the impossible, okay? Both the creation model and the evolution model require the impossible to happen. By natural laws, evolution is impossible. Something can't come from nothing. Life can't come from non-life. Scientific evidence does not support evolution. We're going to see that. But also, by natural laws, creation is impossible too. Okay, we both start at the same point. God has an answer, though. Okay? God is supernatural. He's the one who invented the natural laws that we have today. So while science shows no evidence toward the evolutionary model, and bear with me for those of you that this might be something completely new to you. I just don't know. Bear with me, but you're going to see evidence after evidence. And by the time we're done, you're going to be thinking, oh, why isn't everybody else seeing this? Okay? But anyway, both require the impossible. However, while science is not, or I should say evolution, excuse me, is not supported by the evidence, creation is. And that is the truth that is being suppressed. The fact that God created it all, it's being suppressed. The science world wants people to believe that they have everything figured out and it jives with the natural laws, but it doesn't. By natural laws, it is impossible. Just before we get into these scientific secrets, I do want to observe the position of Scripture, okay? And I want to give you some passages here that'll outline what God is communicating to us concerning creation, everything that we see here. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. I think that might be the very best place to start. Luke chapter 3. And just bear with me here. We're just going to do a little bit of math, okay? Luke chapter 3. I want to read two verses only from this chapter. But the first one is verse 23. It says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 33 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." And I'm just going to stop right there. Now go to verse 38, and this is a whole genealogy of Jesus. Verse 38, and it says, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." So I've just listed both ends of Jesus' genealogy. I didn't go through all the rest, but I want to show you that what we have here is the genealogy of Jesus, from Jesus to Adam. Now go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read a bit of this, starting in verse 24. It says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle accordingly to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle over all. Over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything, every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So on what day did God create Adam and Eve? Okay, sixth day. All right, here's where the math comes in. If we count backwards in history, from right now to the time that Jesus walked on the earth, about how many years is that?
2000.
About 2,000 years, okay. If we count backwards through the genealogy of Jesus to Adam, we have about 4,000 years. And since Adam was created on day six, that makes everything that was created, how old? About 6,000 years old. Now I tell you that because we don't know the exact age of everyone in Jesus' genealogy, because people did live longer before the flood of Noah's day. It is possible that some estimates add a couple thousand years. Okay, so we're looking really, Scripture, the Word of God, confines the creation to about 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. This is the first observation I think that we need to understand before we move ahead here. This is God's perspective. This is the creation account. Scripture confines the universe to about 6,000 to 10,000 years of age. Now, this is an important revelation from God. The universe is much younger than the science world wants to believe. And this statement that I'm making right now forces us to make one more observation, because there are some arguments out there concerning the word yom. Have you heard the word yom before, Y-O-M? It is the Hebrew word for day, okay? And this word yom, you've heard of Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur, is that, how do you pronounce that? Kippur? Okay. All right. But this word is found in the creation count of Genesis chapter 1. And many believe, though, that it doesn't refer to a literal 24-hour day, but rather large periods of time. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. The Hebrew word yom is used throughout the Old Testament, and it does have a variety of meanings, including the possibility of referring to an undefined, indeterminate period of time, very much like our English word day. All right, we have today, but we just got done talking about Noah's day. That was his period of time. We might talk about back in my grandpa's day. That was his period of time. Well, the word yom is used that way in the Old Testament as well. In fact, the Hebrew word yom occurs 2,282 times outside of the Genesis chapter 1 account. It occurs 359 times with a number alongside of it outside of Genesis 1, meaning day 5 or day 6, okay? It occurs with those numbers 1, 2, 3, day 1, day 2, day 3. Another way that it's used outside of Genesis 1 is the first day, the second day, the third day, all right? However, in all 359 cases, the context very clearly shows that it is a 24-hour day being spoken of. If you and I, we do it the same way. If we say day one, day two, day three, we're talking about three 24-hour periods of time. All right? That's the way yom is used. Yom occurs 19 times outside of Genesis 1, together with either the word morning or evening. And in all 19 cases, a 24-hour day is clearly intended. The words morning and evening occur together without day 38 times outside of Genesis chapter 1. And every single one of those occurrences refers to a literal 24-hour day. And then finally, the Hebrew word yom occurs with the word night 53 times outside of Genesis 1, and each of those occurrences refers to a 24-hour day. So given all of this internal scriptural evidence, contextual evidence, one is tempted to ask, what would God do to emphasize that the days of Genesis chapter 1 are literal 24-hour days? Well, I think he would have used the Hebrew word yom together with numbers, morning, and evening, right? Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There is no scriptural reason whatsoever, no scriptural reason whatsoever to take the days of creation as anything else other than literal consecutive 24-hour days. Scripture not only does Scripture confine the creation of the universe to 6 to 10,000 years, but Scripture confirms a literal 6 24-hour day creation. 6 24-hour days. And again, there is absolutely no scriptural reason whatsoever to see those days of creation as anything but 6 consecutive 24-hour days. Now, I bring that up because every scientific secret that we are going to expose points to that fact. The very things that the science world is not telling us actually points to a very short amount of time, less than 10,000 years. It points to a literal six-day creation by God. And you know what's, well, I won't even get into that yet. We'll work our way to that. Creation claims a short amount of time that literally established the laws of physics that now govern nature. In other words, the laws of nature did not exist until God established them. And I want you to remember that, because it's going to come into play a little bit later. All right. Both models, the evolutionary model and the creation model, both require the impossible. All right. It just so happens that God explains to us the supernatural aspect, that he's the one who spoke it into existence. All right. Everything we observe points to the miracle of creation by God, and that is the truth that's being suppressed. And as a result, there are scientific secrets that are rarely acknowledged, but know that God can even use that for his glory. There may come a time when you're going to get to have a conversation and they're going to state something as fact and you're going to be able to reveal to them that it's not fact, okay? Our first topic is astronomy. So go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He," he's speaking of God, "who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Astronomy is the study of the heavens. And right here in Isaiah, we are told that it is God who has placed what we see in space there. Astronomy is the branch of science that deals with celestial objects, space, and the physical universe as a whole. So we're going to look at the universe. We're going to look at nebulas, galaxies, stars, solar systems, planets, moons. But just to start this branch of science, we should probably just define a few terms just so we're all familiar with what we're talking about. The first is nebulas. Nebulas are basically huge gaseous clouds out in space. And a lot of these photos are complements of the Hubble Space Telescope, which if you've never done it before, get on Google sometime and look at the images that Hubble has captured. It is just amazing. But anyway, there's more than just a nebula in that picture, but that is the picture of, and I can't remember what nebula it is now, but it's just a huge gas cloud in space. Another term we're going to be talking about is star. And star is just a large hot ball of dense gas. Our, what we call the sun, okay, is a star. That's our star. By the way, there are over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. Over 100 billion. In fact, the way they put it, they've never counted in, but since they have the Hubble telescope, they can take a photo of space and do an estimate and expand it, and it's a lot. In fact, the way they put it, it is, I think, 250 billion plus or minus 150 billion. That's their estimate. But either way you look at it, that's over 100 billion, all right? That's a lot of stars, a lot of stars. And then there is a galaxy. Oh, where'd you go? There you go, galaxy. A large collection of stars, nebulas, and orbital objects. It is estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies. And I just realized, I think I just gave you the wrong number. There are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, but the 250 plus or minus is actually galaxies. So they know I'd have to look that up. Either way, they're both over 100 billion, okay? That I'm certain of. Well, as certain as I can be, as they observe, right? As they count. All right. It's a lot, though, right? We can all agree? Okay, it's a lot. And then there is solar systems. This happens to be ours with our planets lined out there. And then, of course, the universe, which is, and I don't know if you can see it there, but that is actually a picture of not only stars, but there are galaxies in that photograph in the distance. But solar system are objects that orbit around a star. The universe is the totality of known objects and phenomena throughout space. That's how you define universe. So other than the items I just listed, what are some other known objects or phenomenon out in space?
Black holes.
Okay, black holes, supernovas, asteroids,
comets.
Flying saucers. What's that? Black matter or dark matter? Okay. What else? Anything else come to mind that is purported to be a known object or phenomenon. Okay, there are satellites. That's right. We put some of those up there. Okay.
Shooting stars.
Okay, shooting stars, debris hitting our atmosphere. All right. So here's the next question. What is the most common explanation of the origin of all this? All right. The Big Bang Theory. Now, one reason this theory came about is because, especially with the development of that Hubble telescope and the things we've been able to see since that, but one thing that they've observed is that everything in the universe appears to be moving out from a central, what appears to be a central location. And again, it's still a theory. It's nothing that's been confirmed, but that's what they seem to be observing right there. So here's the theory. It's been theorized that a huge and extremely dense ball of matter in one location exploded into an enormous cloud of gas. In fact, they say it was such a dramatic explosion that there were not chunks. It was basically dust and gas that was left over after this explosion. The universe then began as a universal nebula, just a huge universal-sized cloud of gas. And then over billions of years, this universal gaseous nebula began to compress so densely in areas that stars and other objects began to form. After more billions of years, these stars, with a gravitational pull, attracted other objects that were forming from the nebula, and galaxies began to form. After a few more billion years, solar systems began to form, and over a few more billion years, these galaxies dispersed into what we see today. All in all, it's believed by most that the Big Bang happened about 13.7 billion years ago. And that is what is being taught in the world, period. Pretty much everybody accepts that. However, what they're not teaching us is that the Big Bang model actually disproves itself. Here are some facts that the science world doesn't advertise, and these are things that are occasionally acknowledged, but they're covertly acknowledged. In other words, they word it in such a way that if you didn't know what to look for, you wouldn't know they were acknowledging it, all right? But most times, it's deliberately kept from mainstream public. They don't want us to know that they really don't know. All right, but here are some of the ways that the Big Bang model disproves itself. Number one, a dense ball must have an origin. A dense ball needs to have an origin. Even if a Big Bang is the way the universe came to be, where did the big ball come from? And I've never even heard that explained in any kind of science publication or by anybody science-minded as to where the big ball came from, all right? So that's the first way that the Big Bang model disproves itself is it still doesn't explain an origin, okay? It just explains a big, dense ball. All right. Number two, there is no cause for the dense ball to explode. We have this dense ball. Why did it one day just decide to explode? Now, I've seen large explosions, but what does an explosion look like? Okay, destruction. Things go everywhere, and that's kind of their theory. But really, there is no... And if you had an explosion so big that everything literally became dust and vapor, what does dust and vapor do? It moves away from it, the other dust and vapors, okay? Well, scientists say that the Big Bang was so great that all of the dense matter became microscopic dust and a cloud of nebulous gas in space. But then they say that gas, for some reason, began to compress again into stars. Well, here's the third truth that they suppress about the Big Bang. Here's the third way that the Big Bang disproves itself. Gas cannot compress itself, let alone nebulous gas cannot compress itself into a ball or a star or anything. Spike Pisaris again, he had a great illustration of this. And here's our first experiment. All right, Febreze. It's going to smell great up here. But here's a liquid, okay, that's going to become a gas in just a minute. But it is in this can of compressed air, and it comes out just like that, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. All right? When I pull the trigger, it comes out and dissipates. So how did the gas get compressed in this can? Somebody put it there, and then it needs the can to hold it there, right? What happens when I press the trigger? It comes out. All right, so here's the question. How densely compressed does the gas in this can need to be so that when I open the valve, it's going to suck stuff in instead? It's a silly question, I know, but that is exactly what they're saying, or how they're saying the universe and stars are established. They say a star is born when nebulous gas compresses itself so densely that it becomes a star. And I'm not going to get into all the details, but you can look it up online. When we're done here tonight, type in Google, how are stars formed? And they're going to tell you by nebulous gas compressing. All right? That's what they're going to tell you. Now, my question about how tightly compressed would this need to be before it starts sucking more in... Understand that the way they say stars are formed is that it started compressing, and the more compressed it got, the more nebulous gas it drew to itself. It doesn't work, okay? Not even in space. I could take Febreze in space, and it still wouldn't work there. But there are no containers in space. They do have some theories, though. They do have some theories as to how stars were formed, how enough pressure built up in space that a star was formed. And here's my fourth way that the Big Bang model disproves itself, is none of the compression theories I'm about to give you are viable. All right, none of them are viable. The first theory is the supernova theory. Does anybody know what a supernova is? Bill.
It's when a planet implodes upon itself and it creates so much energy.
Okay. It's actually when a star implodes on itself. But you're exactly right. You're exactly right. That's what a supernova is. So the supernova theory, and it is, it's a huge explosion when it's done, okay? It says that a star exploding could possibly cause enough pressure to compress gas elsewhere into a star, okay? That's their first theory. The second theory is the cooling supernova theory. And I don't understand how they talk about this, but they say that rapid cooling in space after an explosion, after a star explodes, could cause gas to compress. And now gas can be compressed, can't it? Right? I mean, I've got a propane tank at home, and it's so compressed that it's become liquid in there. All right. So they've got the supernova theory, where a star exploding creates pressure. The second one is a cooling supernova theory, where the rapid cooling condenses the gas and causes it to compress. And then there's the black hole theory that says that super jets of high speed matter from a collapsing star, right? A collapsing star could compress gas into a star. But what is the main problem with all of those theories? What's that? It needs a start. What does it need to start? You need a star to make a star. So here's how scientists say, okay, this is how you make a star. First, you take a star. Do you see the problem here? Okay? They're saying this is the origin of the universe. Everything was nebulous gas. And in order for some nebulous gas to compress, even by their theories, we already need a star, which we don't have yet. Here's their solution. just going back, it's the same thing, and I think Marshall was kind of going this direction with the Big Bang. Here's how you make all of the matter in space. First, you take a ball of matter and explode it, right? It's the same problem. But here's their solution. Have you heard of dark matter? All right, what is dark matter? Black stuff? Okay. Do you have a more scientific... What's that? You're right, exactly. Don't feel bad, because nobody else knows what dark matter is either. Dark matter and dark energy are the newest and most accepted explanation for the formation of stars. It's the source of containing, they say, nebulous gas and compacting it, compressing it to make it dense and form a star. It's theorized that dark matter makes up 96% of the universe, and that the other 4% is the matter that we can see, the spots. All right? 96% of the universe. The heavenly bodies make up the rest, and they were compressed by this dark matter and dark energy. In fact, I have a picture of dark matter. Oh, wait, there's the Big Bang. I forgot to show you the Big Bang. All right, there's the Big Bang. Enjoy it. All right, here's dark matter. Do you like it? There's dark matter. Here's the truth they're suppressing. Dark matter, type in dark matter when you get home into Google, and you will get tons of information about what dark matter is. But here is what they are not telling you. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't smell it. You can't hear it. Dark matter is undetectable. It is undetectable, as is dark energy. They also needed energy in order to create a star. You can't just have gas and it being compressed. There needs to be energy put in it too. In fact, and this is from kind of an obscure publication, but one scientist saying about dark matter, and he was kind of joking about it, but yet he believes it exists. He says, "It's one thing to invoke the tooth fairy once with dark matter, but then we need dark energy too. We have to invoke him twice." So they know that it's a fantasy. It's complete imagination, but how many of you heard that dark matter is completely imaginary? It's not observable at all. It's undetectable. But they say it has to be there because gas had to be compressed into stars somehow. Even atheistic scientists have likened dark matter to that of the tooth fairy. It exists only in one's imagination. And again, and I've said this before, but it's like people are saying we will believe anything. Anything at all. Even imaginary matter that we can't see or feel to explain the universe in a way other than God. These are those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Wow, is it really that time already? All right. Romans 1 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I think dark matter and dark energy, they appear to be derived from dark hearts. How much more have I got here? Oh, wow, I got a lot. We have 10 minutes. If you guys wouldn't have talked so much. All right. Let me give you one more here. We've been talking about the way the Big Bang Theory disproves itself. Well, the last one I gave you is dark matter is undetectable. Okay? That is their go-to source right now for the formation of stars. The next one here is stars and galaxies cannot form by natural laws. According to the natural laws that govern the universe, stars and galaxies and everything in them cannot exist. That's why. All right. According to natural laws, they can't exist. Everything we've looked at thus far proves that. By natural laws, stars cannot compress and stars should not clump together into galaxies. By natural laws, the universe had to come outside of and before natural laws existed. And you know, when you get right down to it, we'll close with this. Even the scientific and physics world knows that. They know that. Stephen Hawking, you recognize that name, okay, passed away not long ago, but perhaps the most recently revered physicist in the world. He said, and I'm going to give you two things that he said here. He said, prior to the Big Bang, the laws of physics could not have existed. Isn't that interesting? He said that before the Big Bang, the laws of physics could not have existed. But then he says something really stupid. He says, only after the Big Bang did they, and he was right. The laws of physics could not exist, but did not exist until the creation of the universe about 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. But here's the next, and with his quote, here's the next thing that disproves the Big Bang theory or Big Bang model. The Big Bang is explained by circular reasoning. So he says already that the laws of physics did not exist before the Big Bang. But here is how Stephen Hawking explains that dark matter created it. Okay? Beyond the laws of physics, here's what he says. He says, dark matter of the universe came from energy borrowed from the gravitational energy of the universe. What's wrong with that statement? You need the universe to create the universe. But that's his explanation, okay? I say, what universe, okay? But anyway, that's where I'm going to end tonight. We do have like 6 minutes. So if you've got some comments or questions, Richard?
I always find it interesting when people say, well,
That's just it. And you know, I've... That's right. And if you and I were to sit down with someone who was intellectually convinced of evolution, whether it be universal evolution or planetary evolution, okay? And we worked our way backwards through that evolution process, we both have to come to the exact same place. They're both impossible. The only difference is we have an answer, they don't. Yeah, good point. Other comments or questions? Eula. Well, we will talk about that, and that's probably a ways out. But radiometric, carbon dating is actually accurate, very accurate. Radiometric dating using uranium and other isotopes, it is a window the size of the United States that they're looking at when it gives them a date. And again, we'll talk about this, but I'll just give you this quick. There could be a rock that has two isotopes in it, and when they date that rock, the isotopes will give completely different readings. And they will typically go to the reading that best matches what they believe to be true. But we'll get into that science, and I got to tell you, this has been very educational for me. It's almost making my head explode sometimes because of the science involved. I'm trying to understand it as best I can, but other thoughts? Bill. Were you there? Yeah.
Job, you know, sit down. He says, you can counsel me. You're going to tell me. And he said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Yeah.
Can you imagine being instructed by God in matters like that? Right. Where were you when I formed the foundations and I held back the rain and
right.
I created all this? You know, it would get pretty deep.
Well, I on one side.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then through this topic, if you take anything at all from this, know this, that there is no scriptural reason whatsoever, no scriptural reason whatsoever to believe anything other than a literal six-day creation 6 to 10,000 years ago. Okay, but anyway, scriptural. Mitch. Yeah, we'll be one of the topics we'll look at is truth and relative truth. Okay, Frank Turek. I don't know if you know that name or not, but I think he's been the one most coined for saying, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." Other thoughts? Go ahead, Tyler.
Sometimes you would list as, instead of just saying, oh, this is my son, you'd say this is my son, but it was really your grandson. So
right.
You actually might skip two or one generations, and then that could add a few hundred, maybe a thousand.
For sure. And even with that, even if that genealogy was literally 10 times bigger, you're still not going to get over 10,000 years out of it.
Yeah.
Anything else? All right, we are done. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these images that we can look at of your creation. I'm excited for ones that are even yet coming, Lord, that it seems there are things out there in space that you created some 10,000 years ago, knowing that it would be 10,000 years before we found it, but it's there just to show us, wow, God did this. Lord, thank you for that tonight. Thank you for the external evidence that we've been able to look at. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts it wouldn't be about disproving those who disagree with us, but it would be about lovingly sharing the truth. Lord, that it wouldn't be about being right, us being right, but it would be about us winning the lost to the truth of a matter. So, Lord, again, while I thank you for this incredible and beautiful evidence that you give us, I pray, Lord, that we would use it in a God-honoring way. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.